Living legends, that's what they are. Men and women whose lives have been engraved in the scripture by the hand of God. And as their life stories are lifted up from the pages of the word, God reveals his character and what his character looks like when it is poured through the life of a man or a woman. And we are continuing our journey through the living legends of scripture this morning. We stopped last week at the house of a very precious woman named Ruth. And there we will stay for a week or two as we look at that passage of scripture in that very brief book, the book of Ruth. I want to talk to you this morning about misplaced loyalties. Loyalties. It's a fact in our generation that men and women today, grown men and women, I might add, will go to football stadiums or basketball arenas and stand up, and some with crazy hats on their heads that look like pigs, and they will shout things like, "Suey," or "Go Hogs." Or some of us more refined people will stand up for hours on end and bend two fingers down like this and go, "Hook 'em horns." Now that makes sense, doesn't it? And we're loyal to that football team, at least when they're winning. There are even some here, and I promised I would say this, there are even some here who say something like, "Gig 'em Aggies," or something like that. Misplaced loyalty. There are men and women who will do anything for their football team, but they'll stand and look somewhat dazed and look around when the Pledge of Allegiance is given to the flag of the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Or they'll laugh irreverently while the national anthem is sung, or they'll stare into the distance when an invocation is given. Misplaced loyalties. We live in a world, beloved, where men are more loyal to the Dallas Cowboys than they are to their own wives. Where women may be more loyal to a television program than they are to their own husband. We live in a world where people may be more loyal to a product that pleases them than they are to an employer who feeds them. Misplaced loyalties. I believe the world, and especially the Christian world in our generation, has gotten so caught up in the machinery of itself that it's lost sight of a scriptural concept called loyalty. And that's one reason the story of Ruth is like a fresh breeze that blows across the ocean into our lives. It's refreshingly new in a sense, because the lost art of loyalty is something the body of Christ needs to rediscover. And so our story unfolds for us this morning in Ruth chapter 1. Last week we read that lesson, you remember, with an eye to the bitter of it. We looked at Naomi, and we looked at Naomi's problem, and we looked at the bitterness in her soul and at the causes and cures for bitterness. This morning we want to look at the positive side of that same passage of scripture and Ruth's response in the lost art of loyalty. Now, many of you remember the story centers around a Hebrew man from Bethlehem named Elimelech. He had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And the circumstances, perhaps you remember, were that a famine had given its ugly grip on their homeland, and they had no food, and they had to flee in search of food to another country. They went to the country of Moab. And while they were in Moab, they found not only food, but they found a new home, a place to live, a job. Their children grew up there. It was at this point that tragedy struck, and the scripture says Elimelech died, leaving Naomi to finish bringing up her two sons by herself, which she did. And the boys grew up, and they both married Moabite girls, one named Orpah, the other named Ruth. And you could sense happiness in Naomi's life again, and things began to blossom. But you may remember about that time, tragedy struck again, and both of her sons were taken from her in death. And as the story ended last week, you remember Naomi, a tired and discouraged widow, hears that God has once again visited his people in Bethlehem, and there is food there. And so she tells her two daughters-in-law and begins a trip back to Bethlehem. So changed was she from the ordeal that when she got there, the people gathered around her and they said, "Is this Naomi? It doesn't look like her." And Naomi replied, "You remember, do not call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. My life is anything but pleasant. Call me Mara or bitter, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." And it was on that statement that we focused our thoughts last week. You may remember on the way home, she stopped and she called her two daughters-in-law to herself and she said to them, "Why don't you return home to your homeland?" To which Orpah finally replied, "I will." But Ruth's answer is an answer that has been handed down generation to generation as a perfect picture of a loyal response. Most of you are familiar with it. Maybe so familiar you have overlooked some of the depth of it. They lifted up their voice and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth held on to her. And Naomi said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to her gods. Why don't you go with her?" Verse 16, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." It was in part a sevenfold act of allegiance. Basically, she was saying this: "Naomi, I place myself under your authority, and therefore under the authority of your God. Don't ask me to leave you. Wherever you go, I assume your God is sending me. Wherever you stop, your God is saying to me, 'Ruth, stop here. I have a new family, Naomi. It's your family. I belong to your God now. When you die and where you are buried, I will die and be buried there too. The Lord can take my life if anything short of death interrupts our fellowship.'" Now, beloved, that's loyalty. That's loyalty. She was totally committed, therefore, she was totally faithful. And there is a logical progression that I want to look at this morning and give you some definitions. There is an attitude, an act, and an activity involved. The attitude is loyalty, an attitude of allegiance that defies obstacles to remain faithful. Loyalty. An attitude of loyalty usually leads to an act of commitment. Commitment, the act of professing allegiance to a relationship or responsibility. But a commitment should result in faithfulness. That's the activity. Faithfulness, the activity of remaining in place to fulfill a commitment. So loyalty is the attitude that results in the act of commitment, which should result in the activity of faithfulness. Now, Ruth adopted an attitude of loyalty. Her loyalty led her to make a commitment to Naomi, and her commitment resulted in faithfulness. So loyalty is that basic attitude of the heart that chooses to remain in place no matter what. Now, please don't laugh. I believe one of the reasons God gave us dogs is to give us a picture of loyalty. The scripture says, look at the animal kingdom as illustrations of character. Now, not all dogs. I've had one or two in my lifetime that... Well, never mind. But we had one. When we first got married 43 years ago, my wife had a dog. My mother-in-law and father-in-law were moving away at the same time we got married, so they were going to take the dog with them. We got back from our honeymoon. We were going to pick up the dog and come back home. So they put the dog on a train headed for North Texas. They got about 35 or 40 miles from here, and the dog jumped off the train. And nobody could find the dog, and we were crushed. We came back home from our honeymoon. 2 weeks later, the dog showed up at the old house where her parents used to live. The dog had never been out of the yard. Her paws were worn completely through. She was skin and bones. But she wanted to be back where she thought we were. Loyalty. So many dogs give us that characteristic. Wherever you go, they go. Whenever you stop, they stop. People you receive, they receive. People that are your enemies, look out. Character qualities. Look at what the scripture gives us as pictures of loyalty. Let me give you just a few. David in 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 26. Read that passage this week. Uriah in 2 Samuel 11. Ittai in 2 Samuel 15 to 21. Hushai in 2 Samuel 17. Read about David's soldiers in 2 Samuel 18, about Joab, about Barzillai, about Jehoiada, about Mordecai. These are just a few pictures in Scripture that lift up off the pages and give demonstrations of loyalty. Now I'm going to ask you a question. You knew I was going to do that. The doors are locked. How loyal are you? When you make a commitment to a person or a commitment to a job, if necessary, do you stake your reputation on it and stay until it's finished? What kind of thing does it take for you to break a commitment? Are you on the side of whoever's winning at the time? Are you committed only to those who are committed to you? Are you committed to a task until the task gets tough? How loyal are you? This morning I want us to look at loyalty in the light of two spheres, relationships and responsibilities. First, we're going to look at relationships. And we'll break it down into four categories. How loyal are you to your family? How loyal are you to your marriage? How loyal are you to your friendships? And of course, how loyal are you to the Lord? On the back of your transcripts, there's a chance for you to grade yourself in each of those categories and an assignment for you to do this week to try to deal with the areas in your life where your loyalty may be wavering. First, let's look at relationships. And let's begin with our families. Ruth is the best example in Scripture, perhaps, where families are concerned. And you say, well, okay, but God isn't calling me to commit my life to my mother-in-law. Maybe not. Maybe so. How about your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, Uncle Ed, Aunt Emma, Grandpa Gus, and Cousin Charlie? I don't know why it is, but Christians are often the last to show up at family reunions and the first to complain that they have to get together at Christmas. You see, as a Christian, God has enclosed you in an ever-widening sphere of influence and assigns you the task of loving those within your circle, and it begins with Uncle Ed and Aunt Emma and all the other apples that happen to grow on your family tree, rotten or not. I don't know how many of you have ever read the book written by the late Oscar Thompson called Concentric Circles of Concern. But it's an incredible book, and it takes the Scripture and tells how man's responsibility to the uttermost parts of the earth begins with the circle in which they began their family. And he gives testimony after testimony of how ministering into the family leads the door to open into other areas. It's an incredibly good book. Very difficult to find now. It's been out of print for some time, but it's a great book. Christians, because of God's perspective, as the family is the center of life, ought to be in the center of activities that draw the family together. So often we condescend, don't we, to appear at occasional functions as a missionary to a pool of pagans. It's no wonder they're turned off by our four spiritual laws. They're looking for one spiritual life. Families. The second relationship that demands loyalty is marriage. I think Sarah may be the best scriptural example. Marriage, you may remember, was designed by God, among other things, as a portrait of loyalty and as a picture of the loyalty that Jesus has to the bride of Christ. Ruth's commitment is used in many marriage vows, in many marriage ceremonies, and that's as it should be. Let me read you from 1 Corinthians 13:7 as it's paraphrased by Ken Taylor. If you love someone, you will be loyal to them no matter what it costs. You will always believe in them, always expect the best of them, and always stand your ground in defending them. That means no cutting remarks that undercut their character. You say, who, me? Yeah. It means you stand up for them and stand by them when they're under attack, even if they're attacking you. It means your commitment to them supersedes your commitment to others, to other organizations, to other activities. And you never, ever should your mate have reason to question your loyalty. If they question your loyalty, they'll question your commitment. If they question your commitment, they'll question your faithfulness. That's the progression. And if your mate is not a Christian, all the more reason they should never have cause to question your loyalty. So ladies, don't gripe about your husband's activities, the fact that he likes to fish too much or whatever. And men, don't joke with other people about how bad your wife's cooking is. Never question their integrity ever before anyone. It's an issue of loyalty, and it's vital to your testimony. And I think some of you who are married need to go home today, sit down together on the sofa, open Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, insert each other's name, and read that back to one another as a new opportunity to recommit yourselves to one another. And maybe the first day of every month for the rest of your lives, read it again. Loyalty. The third area in relationships has to do with friendships. David is our best illustration there. Proverbs 17:17 paraphrase says, "A true friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need." Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, "Most people will tell you what loyal friends they are, but are they telling the truth?" It's a great verse, isn't it? How good a friend are you? Do you retain confidences? Or do your quote friends wonder if you're telling other people, talking about them in front of other people the way you talked to them about other people? Confidences. Do your friends sense loyalty in you that you will stand by them no matter what they've done? Do you build close, lasting friendships? You will if you learn to develop a spirit of loyalty. But of course, our most important relationship where loyalty is concerned is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the power of our testimony, beloved, is affected by how other people on the outside see that loyalty. If God has done something in your life, for instance, perhaps when you became a Christian, God cleaned up your tongue. I pray that he did. And after a period of time, you allow your tongue to slip back into its old ways, and your behavior begins to mirror your behavior before you became a Christian. What you're saying to them is, "I'd rather have the approval of the world than to profess my continued loyalty to Jesus Christ." Loyalty in relationships. Secondly, we want to look at loyalty in responsibilities, and we want to look at four things. Loyalty in your job, loyalty to your country, loyalty to other Christians, loyalty to the tasks or responsibilities you accept. Let's begin with loyalty to our job. That's a no-no in today's society. People today feel no sense of commitment to the people they work for. But Christians must be different. Now, when you went to work for the Ajax Paperclip Company, you said to God, "I place myself vocationally under the authority of the Ajax Paperclip Company as unto God. I'm expecting God to work through Mr. Ajax and all the other little paperclips to change my life. And I'm expecting God to work on Mr. Ajax and all the other paperclips through my life. I pledge my loyalty as an employee to Ajax." Surely you said that, didn't you, when you took a job? Now, what does that mean? It means I don't try to run the company for Mr. Ajax unless he asks me to. It means I don't grumble or complain about my company to other people, especially other employees. Nor do I listen to their complaints. Thirdly, I am content with my wages, Luke 3:14. Fourthly, it means you pledge yourself to be the best walking billboard Ajax has. It would never enter your mind to buy a zebra paperclip, never. Not at half price. You say, "Wait a minute, I don't believe in the product the company makes that I work for." Then one of two things is true, beloved. You either work for the wrong company or you got an attitude. I'd start with the second and work back. You say, "Well, I'd be the only one in my office that wasn't complaining." Exactly. That's what a Christian's supposed to be. Decidedly different. Where loyalty is concerned. The second area of responsibility where a Christian's loyalty is concerned is his nation. Now, we have people here from different countries this morning. But whether it's a president or a prime minister or whatever it is, that person in your country was ordained of God. That's what the scripture says. But I didn't vote for him. Well, you get another chance in 2 years or 4 years or however long it is. But for in between, he is the God-ordained authority God chose to run your life, this nation. Whatever you do, don't make fun of him. Particularly in front of your children. Or anyone else. When you do, you ridicule the judgment of God. That flag, beloved, is your flag. When it's saluted, every Christian ought to salute. not because you feel patriotic, but because it represents the emblem of the national authority God happened to place over your life. Respect it. Don't wear it as a bathing suit or a t-shirt. When the national anthem is sung, how many of you sing it? Now, I bet you if we took a poll, we always say that in this class, we never do it. Aren't you glad? If we took a poll, we had a roving microphone, whatever they are. I'll say a picture of a microphone walking by itself, but you know what I mean. We had this roving reporter with a microphone walking around saying, okay, can you give me every word to your school song? Now, maybe it was 30, 40, 50 years ago. Most of you could still repeat it. Now, would you write down the words of the national anthem? Duh. You know what's lacking? The lost art of loyalty. The third area is the accomplishment of tasks. Nehemiah is a good example there. If you take on a job in the church, or if you take on a job in the community, or wherever it is, do you finish it? And do you finish it well? God always finishes what he starts, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And you and I are to be known by his character. Christians ought to be different. What we commit ourselves to do, we should be faithful to do because we are loyal to the one we committed ourselves to. And then the last area of responsibility is loyalty to the body of Christ. Not just this local fellowship, the body of Christ at large all over the world. Oftentimes the world is more loyal to its secret orders than Christians are to other Christians. You say, what does that mean? Well, at least three things, beloved. Number one, it means pray. Pray for the body of Christ. Pray for those who are hurting in the body of Christ. Those who are physically hurting. Those who are spiritually hurting. Those who are emotionally hurting. Pray for them. How can you walk around business as usual when people that are part of the same body as you are hurting like that? I don't mean the exercise of prayer. I mean the experience of prayer. Not only loyalty to pray, but loyalty to love. It means that you not only pray for them, you weep when they weep, you rejoice when they rejoice. They need to feel our arms around them. We don't toss up a 10-cent Lord bless them and on the way home and turn on the television set. It means pray, and it means give. A brother who can't meet his needs but wants to suddenly becomes your responsibility and my responsibility. I don't care how many trillions of dollars we give to missions. If we have a brother in need and say, go be warmed and filled and do nothing to warm him or fill him, the scripture says, how dwelleth the love of God in you? All things in common means Christians are sharing and caring for one another as part of their calling to be loyal. You see what loyalty is? You see why it's so important? You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. And part of the seal of that ownership, a badge of that ownership, God has called you to be loyal to your family, to your mate, to your job, to your friends, to your nation, to your church. He has commissioned you, whatever you do in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. And loyalty is a quality of the God who lives in you. So when you're loyal to your family, you're showing allegiance to God. When you're loyal to your mate, you're showing allegiance to God. When you're loyal to your country, to your job, you're showing allegiance to God. And oh, how loyal God is to you. Have you ever stopped to think about how loyal God is? How faithful, how committed? Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm not going to change my mind. It's done. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Look how loyal he was to Israel. Psalm 68:22, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. Ezekiel 11:16-17, therefore says the Lord, although I have cast them far off among the heathens, yes, I've scattered them among the countries, yet I will be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries when they shall come. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you the land. Oh, the faithfulness of God to Israel. And oh, the faithfulness of God to all of his creation. He will not bring the earth to judgment until everyone who will come has come. 2 Peter 3:9. And beloved, one day he'll restore his creation in its original beauty and redeem man to his original state of fellowship and sinlessness. How loyal God is. And look how loyal he is to the church. He chose us, he called us, he commissioned us, he empowered us to go forth and preach the gospel to all nations. Look at the job we've done. Look at how soft, how weak the impact has been from time to time. Yet he has developed no other plan. He remains loyal to those he has commissioned and entrusted to that responsibility. Oh, the loyalty of God. And then finally, beloved, oh, how loyal he is to us. Have you ever stopped to think about it? He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. That's loyalty. He said, no one can ever pluck you from my Father's hand. That's loyalty. John 10:28. He said, all that the Father has given me, I have kept. John 17:12. He said, my compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Lamentations 3:22. He said, if you confess your sins, I'll be faithful and just to forgive your sins. 1 John 1:9. That's how loyal God is to us. Now, beloved, in closing, you and I need to recapture the lost art of loyalty. It's an attitude that we can choose. Loyalty is the attitude, commitment the act, faithfulness the activity. And I think part of the problem, because of misplaced loyalties, we fail to grasp the cost of commitment in our generation. Commitment to anything. Have you ever stopped to think about it? How many people do you know that are really committed to their jobs, to their employers? How many people do you know that are really committed to their marriages? But all of those are only byproducts of the real thing, the level of our commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. What he's calling you to do, what he's calling me to do, is what he called Ruth to do, to leave behind all the commitments to the old life and have a new beginning. Listen to what Ruth was doing. She was leaving her family, her friends, her country, her customs, her goals, and her gods. She was replacing them with Naomi's family, Naomi's friends, Naomi's country, Naomi's customs, Naomi's God, Naomi's goals. Can you imagine Ruth taking the bus back to Moab every Saturday to see what she was missing? Can you imagine her strutting around Bethlehem with her Moab Mustang t-shirt on? You think she pined for what she left behind? No, beloved, because she made a commitment. That commitment was based on loyalty. She gave her life to another person. Whatever that person wanted was all she wanted. She would live for her, walk with her, and die with her if need be. Wherever she went, Ruth went, and that was the only place Ruth wanted to be. Wherever she stopped, Ruth stopped, and those accommodations were just fine with her. Naomi's in-laws and outlaws alike, I suppose, were good enough for Ruth. Naomi's God had become Ruth's God, and that gave meaning to everything. Ruth laid aside the customs, the habits of her former life. Her former life ceased to be. She threw down the idols of her former God. She now had a living God. She crucified her former goals and ambitions. Moab was a dead issue. She had laid her life at the feet of someone else. She had a Lord. Do you understand? That's why Jesus said to you and said to me, he that is not willing to forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That means wherever he leads, we go. Whenever he says stop, we stop. His people, all of his people, become our people. And by our loyalty to those he gives us to be loyal to, we say to the world, we'd rather be Ruths than rebels. All around us are hurting people. All around us are dying people. All around us are lonely people. A startling reminder. The enemy rages with the fury of one who knows his days are limited. Disease and pain and hurt are on every side. There simply isn't time to be an Orpah and go back to Moab. There's a world out there that's confused and hurting and it's lost. And it's on its way to Moab where it'll never find living water or the bread of life. Beloved, none of the things we spend so much of our time on or give so much of our attention to, will ultimately satisfy. Not recreation, not money, not pleasure, not even football. Only Jesus Christ can give them life, and only Jesus Christ can give us joy and hope. So only Jesus Christ matters. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples that Naomi said to Ruth. In John chapter 6, verses 66 through 68, it says, from that time, many of his disciples turned back and didn't walk with him anymore. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, how about you? You want to go with them? You remember? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, where should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Simon, like Ruth, understood. Because Jesus was God, there were only two choices. He must either be everything or he's nothing. Dear God, may we understand as well. Our Father and our God, teach us this morning afresh what it means to be loyal. Loyal in our commitment to you, to be a Ruth, willing to turn our back on everything we've known and everything that gave us joy and pleasure in order to gain a higher calling, to gain a level of commitment to the one who's willing to take us as we are. Help us, Father, this morning to understand how that sense of loyalty and commitment can be carried on practically as a testimony in our marriages, in our friendships, in our jobs, in the other situations in life in which you place us. Dear God, teach us to be loyal Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.